Blessing to be here with you this morning. Let's begin by singing a song together, number 118, 118, Count Your Blessings. I always mention I'm a song starter, not a song leader, so Sten, if you could help me out, please. And 118, Count Your Blessings. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does your cross seem heavy? You are called to bear. Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings money cannot buy, your reward in heaven or your home on high. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Amen. Well, the song came to mind because of course, it's always good to count our blessings in the midst of whatever circumstances we may find ourselves in. But especially, you know, I try to not get caught up in the news, but I do watch the news to be aware of, you know, what's going on in the world and not completely have my head in the sand. And as you probably know, the tornado that went through Mississippi and just seeing all those houses, you know, leveled and all their earthly possessions just laying in a heap. And I was inspired as they spoke to one of the survivors. And they, in those circumstances, they're just glad to be alive and that their life was spared, you know. And they're like, we can replace all these other things, and we're just thankful we lived through it all, you know. And then there was that explosion in Pennsylvania, in Reading, that's kind of near where my parents and family live. And, of course, there were some fatalities there. And I could go on and on about terrible things going on in the world. But I believe one of the things God wants us to learn from it is to count our blessings, and especially the spiritual blessings. So let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our great God and Father in heaven, we do thank you this morning for this another Lord's Day, where we do share and we're able to exercise together our freedom to come together and worship you, to study another portion of your word. Father, we do thank you for all the physical blessings in this world. Father, we thank you for meeting our basic needs of food and clothing and shelter, and so many times, Father, far and above our basic needs in this life. Father, we thank you most of all for the spiritual blessings that we find and we enjoy only in Christ. We thank you for your grace, your mercy. Thank you, Father, for your forgiveness, your patience with us, your long-suffering. Father, we thank you for the peace that we can experience that surpasses all understanding. Thank you for the joy, Father, we can experience in this world and in spite of what's going on. And Father, we thank you for the true and living hope of spending eternity with you after our short time here. We pray this morning as we study another portion of your word, we might find strength and encouragement, Father, to be tools in your hands, to be the light in this world you would have us to be, and the salt of the earth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The first scripture we'll be looking at, if you want to turn over there this morning, is 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse, starting in verse 13. So I chose this lesson outline. It actually comes from one of our gospel minutes back in November of last year. And it's David Thurman. So thank him for providing the outline. And I don't think he'd mind. I think he'd be glad, actually, we're using one of his gospel minutes for kind of a guide in our Bible class. But I thought it was really encouraging at the time and kind of encouraging to use for a Bible study at this time because of what happened in Mississippi. And I think about the Weirsteins and the loss of Richard's mother. And then I know Sten and I were at a memorial service last Saturday for a young 26-year-old, you know, one day before his 27th birthday, unfortunately had passed away. So I guess the topic of the lesson kind of comes from those circumstances, you know, in life at this time. The Apostle Paul had a long and challenging relationship with the church in Corinth. They criticized him for not being a real apostle. This is all from David Thurman's article here. For not being as polished a preacher as Apollos, 1 Corinthians 3. There were other criticisms, one of which he deals with in this promising passage we're about to look at. Paul had a well-deserved reputation for being an easy target against Christianity. He spoke often, plainly, and directly about all aspects of salvation, from God's grace that brought salvation to God's judgment, which would bring eternal consequences. In other words, he preached and taught the whole gospel. He taught about the grace of God. And I believe even as Paul taught about the eternal consequences of disobeying God and eventually, you know, God's wrath to come in the future, that's still tied in with God's grace, right? If there's no wrath to come and no judgment in the future, then there's really no need for God's grace, right? That's why we're looking for his grace and mercy and forgiveness, because we know there will be a judgment day at one point in time. In the following passages, Paul explains what made him so eager to preach the gospel whenever he could and to whomever would listen. His boldness was well known and was one of the reasons his critics complained about him. And in the following passage we're about to read and study together, Paul explains his boldness. In doing so, he gives another promising passage that we can lean on in the worst of times in our lives. So reading 2 Corinthians 4 and starting in verse 13. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So in these few verses, the apostle described his own passion for spreading the good news, of course. But his goal was to share the grace of God to anyone who would listen. Paul knew firsthand what God's grace could do to a sinner living in rebellion to the Lord's will. And I just thought I'd pause there and, you know, try to think about this scripture and this teaching from Paul and how it relates to us. Paul was able to always think back to his conversion, right? And Paul knew, and he didn't deny what he had done and the things he had done to persecute the church. He was there, of course, when Stephen was stoned. He was involved in breaking up families and locking up Christians. And he said he did all this with a good conscience. At the time, he thought he was doing the right thing in God's eyes to stomp out Christianity. But then, as we all know, on that road to Damascus, Paul experienced his own conversion. And he became a Christian just as people become Christians today, by repenting, which really is to have a change of mind, right? To do as you say in the military, an about face. He was going one direction and persecuting the church. But then as the Lord's will was revealed to him and he accepted it and saw things differently, it changed his what he believed. It changed the way he thought. And it changed his whole path in life, didn't it? As he then went from persecutor of the church to preacher of the gospel, right? So I thought I'd take a minute this morning and to tie it in with Tommy's charge and challenge for us, you know, to have a comeback, basically, and come back after COVID and have people come back to worship service. And a large part of that is sharing God's grace with others that we come in contact with, right? Because we're all followers of Christ. We've all experienced God's grace. So I guess it would take all morning to go kind of have you raise hands and give an account of how or where you became a Christian. But I will ask you just to think back this morning to those who played a role in your life to study the Bible with you, or, you know, some preaching you may have heard, maybe some one-on-one teaching that took place to where God was working through that person or those people in your life. Morning. For you to help understand and experience God's grace in your life and in my life. So I will give opportunity. Would anybody like to share briefly your experience? There may not be time for all of us, but how you were seeking God, and at that time, the good Lord put somebody in your life to maybe study with you one-on-one, or maybe there was a gospel, I don't know, you heard the gospel being preached. Go ahead. Which is Jack, of course, right? Amen. Evan, you had your hand up? Doing my thing, and, you know, I'm looking around, it's like, you know, this whole break, and I've gotten Yeah, I'm glad you mentioned that, because it's none of us experience what Paul did with Christ appearing to us, you know, in person and hearing, you know, hearing that voice. But like Paul, like in your case, and I probably for each one of us, something repentance has to do with a change of thinking. And like you said, you had climbed those poles so many times before, but now you're thinking different. The seed was sown in your heart and in your mind, and now all of a sudden you're thinking about your eternity while you're climbing that pole, right? And then, of course, eventually it led to you becoming a Christian, being born again. Anybody else? Oh, go ahead. I guess you have to speak up. Amen.
I had no chance. Zacchaeus, you come down.
All right, anybody else? All right, that's fine. And you probably get tired of hearing my story, but, you know, I was left for the military and was seeking God and ended up in the Bible Belt in Mobile. So I was going to a lot of denominational churches. And but the Lord did lead me to the right group of people. I'd never heard of the Church of Christ or anything, and became through that campus group. The campus minister took time. I'm thankful for him, Mark Palmer, who took time to study the Bible with me. And like you, Mike, I started. You know, I didn't go to church for a long time. Actually, I went to Bible studies on campus. But the point is, the seed was being sown in each of our hearts. Right, as we think back. To our own experiences. And now I'm blessed. I wasn't a college student, and they kind of have a special bond because they all went to University of Southern Alabama. But one of the brothers who was converted down there about the same time, he's been here to visit Washington Johnson. And he got this group going with many, but not all, but many of the those who were students at that time. So about once a month or so, he has this group set up, and thought, wow, this is really special with modern technology. Kind of keep this connection going way back to whatever that was, 1985, I guess. And so that, you know, it's a real blessing. We see how God, the point is, as Paul experienced God's grace, each one of us has experienced God's grace. And I think it's important for myself and all of us to just, you know, remind ourselves, in spite of the circumstances we may be in the present, thank God we've experienced God's grace. We know we want to, with God's help and with the encouragement of one another, remain faithful to Him and walk in the light as He is in the light. And we do have that true and living hope of spending eternity with God. And there's so many around us who don't have that same hope. So, like Paul, we can allow that appreciation for God's grace to motivate us to share His grace with others. So, Paul could speak boldly of the grace because God's grace because he experienced it himself. And as we think back and maybe and get more in touch with God's grace being expressed to us and experienced in our own lives, we can find motivation to share that grace with others. Even though they may reject it at the time, we can keep on sharing like Paul did, right? He had attacked the Christians in Jerusalem, Acts 8, verse 3. He had gotten permission to travel to Damascus to continue his persecution of those in what he thought at that time were quote-unquote false believers, Acts 9 and following. Yet it was on the road to Damascus that Paul, then known as by his Jewish name Saul, realized how wrong he had been. For 3 years, he was blind, or 3 days, he was blind. He didn't eat or drink. And he felt the burden of that guilt, kind of like Evan was talking about, until God, of course, sent Ananias and Paul heard the rest of the truth of God's plan of salvation, that he needed to repent, not only change his mind and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but that he also needed to be baptized, just like any other New Testament Christian. And as we know, Paul was baptized then at that time. And of course, Paul was an apostle, so he did have that advantage, you might say. But what really drove Paul, when you read most of the New Testament, was his appreciation for God's grace. That was the fuel that kept the fire burning through all the persecution, the trials, the hardships. It was the grace of God, Paul will mention over and over again, that motivated him to continue and persevere on. So he began his ministry, of course, of preaching that Jesus was the Messiah and that salvation could only be found in the grace that Jesus promised and could provide. But at the same time, that stirred up severe opposition, right? We read about in Acts chapter 9. So turning now over to 2 Corinthians 4 and verses 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. I kind of started down through there already. Therefore, Paul says, we do not lose heart. And we'll read the whole section of scripture, then we'll go back. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So Paul, again, he was, in spite of all the trials and hardships, and if you're familiar with any of Paul's trials or hardships at all, mine pale in comparison for most of us, if not all. Our momentary trials and hardships pale in comparison, you know, to Paul. And that's why he's held up as an example for us. And Paul could say, follow me as I follow Christ, because we're called to follow his example. But has anyone here ever, as Paul puts it, lost heart? I see heads shaking at least. I don't know, too many hands, but okay, show of hands. Anybody ever lost heart or gotten discouraged at some point in your Christian walk? Yeah, I think we all could tell of our experiences when we've gotten discouraged, or as Paul puts it, we lost heart. And it makes me think about sporting events. And a lot of times you see the tide shift in, say, in a football game, right? One team's kind of rolling along, and it seems like the other team, you know, they can't do any wrong. The other team can't seem to get anything right. And all of a sudden, you may see a shift. You know, maybe it's a turnover, an interception. And suddenly the tide kind of changes, and everything's going in the other team's favor, right? And, you know, it gets to a certain point in the game where the other team finally realizes, like, there's no way we're going to win this game. It's the time is running out. We're too far behind. And you can kind of tell their spirit is broken. And as strong as these guys are, and as much as they've trained and poured their whole life into, you know, maybe winning this Super Bowl or whatever, their spirit's broken, and it's like it's not happening. And they become disheartened. And that's what losing heart is, right? You don't feel like going on because you're exasperated, and it's kind of like, what good is it, right? What use is it? But Paul says, therefore, based on what he just said on the in the previous verses, in verse 14 in particular, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us, Christians, with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. And he goes on to say, all this is to your benefit so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. So when he says, therefore, he's saying, therefore, based on these facts, the fact that now you're a Christian, you've been raised with Christ, buried with him in baptism, you've been raised with Christ to walk in newness of life, Therefore, because of these facts, we do not lose heart. So I thought that's encouraging to us as Christians this morning. Despite what's going on in my personal life, in your personal life, despite what's going on in these other places that I mentioned at the beginning of Bible class with the tornado going through and causing such destruction and loss of life. And I hope the people who lost their lives had found and already experienced the grace of God. That's when you get to that point where you're leaving this world, you better at least have that in hand, because everything else is going to be left behind, right? All the physical possessions don't matter at that point, do they? You want to have that salvation in hand to look forward to, and spending eternity with God to look forward to. And then he says, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. I want to pause there for a minute, because I'm getting into my mid to late 50s now, and I can relate to this scripture more than I ever could when I was first became a Christian, when I'm 19 for sure. Paul just kind of lays the truth out there, but he does it in an encouraging way. Isn't that amazing? So outwardly, really from the time we're born, outwardly we're wasting away. We're getting older, right? Yet Paul says as Christians, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. And I haven't always felt that way in my Christian walk or my Christian life, every day of my walk with the Lord. But when I lose it, I want to get it back. I want to start feeling again like I'm, and not just the feeling comes from the fact that we can be renewed day by day on a daily basis, even though outwardly we're wasting away, we're getting older, right? And unless the Lord comes back first, we're going to waste away or grow older to the point we're no longer walking among the living, right? And we go on to be with the Lord unless he comes first. So we have that privilege as Christians to acknowledge the facts of life, that we are getting older, we are wasting away, and yet we have this opportunity and this privilege as Christians to be renewed inside on a day-by-day basis, if we'll allow God to work and his word to work in our lives, right? I'll kind of pause there. Any thoughts? Nobody wants to talk about growing old. I get it. Sorry to bring up the topic, but Paul did. So can we move on to the next section? Okay, no comments on that one. So after he reminds us that he himself is outwardly, you know, wasting away or growing older, and yet we have this privilege, he goes on to say in verse 17, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." And so now he's talking about and focusing the Corinthian Christians and us as Christians roughly 2,000 years later on that eternal glory, that hope that we have as Christians of spending eternity with God and with Christ in heaven. So I found this helpful in just reviewing this lesson and kind of preparing it, that to get my eyes fixed back on things that are eternal, the unseen things with the unseen with the physical eye, and yet the very real and permanent blessings that God has for me as a Christian and holds in store for us as Christians. So we won't take hold of that eternal glory until our body does waste away and we go on to be with the Lord. But we enjoy the hope and the encouragement we find from that hope while we're still here among the living, right? So it is a blessing while we're still here, even prior to us going to spend eternity with God. And as one preacher put it, I don't know which one it was, so I won't mention any names, maybe several. You know, I don't believe the Bible teaches once saved, always saved, but it doesn't teach once saved, almost saved either. Where, you know, on a daily basis, I don't believe God just wants us to be on shaky ground on a daily basis, not knowing if okay, I'm good and firm and going to heaven in the morning, but then by the time I get out here in the rough and tumble world and I do some things or say some things I need forgiveness for, now by the time I go to bed at night, I'm not sure I'm in good standing with God, right? And just to be on this roller coaster ride in our relationship with God. I don't see the Bible teaching that. I'll give you opportunity to debate. But Paul was assured in his salvation. He knew he had to remain faithful to the Lord and to his purpose and mission the Lord had for him. And similar for us, we're not apostles, but the Lord wants us to remain true to his mission and the purpose and the good works he has for us to do in our own lives, to walk in the light as he is in the light, confess our sins when we do become aware and that his the light of his word illuminates sin in our lives. We get it out in the open. We don't live in denial. And then we trust in God's blood to provide that continual cleansing of that sin. I don't know how else we can go on as Christians. That's kind of the plan that God has laid out in his word for Christians to persevere on, right, in the faith. Otherwise, I think it's safe to say we'd all be doomed, right? There'd be no hope for any of us because as we go on through life and experience more being a Christian and striving to mature in Christ, we find that it's a maturing process, right? Now, any thoughts? That's more of a positive note for you to comment on than wasting away. Oh, okay. We're going there. Thank you, Tommy. So, again, he's saying so, you know, based on the facts that he just laid out, that yes, we are outwardly wasting away, but we can be renewed day by day. He's talking about, you know, these light and momentary troubles that also have a purpose of achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs all these trials and hardships. So in verse 18, he says, so based on all those facts, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And I think as Christians, I'll speak for myself as a Christian, it's very difficult and a great challenge to keep my eyes fixed on the things that are unseen. Because just practically speaking, I wake up every day and I see with my physical eye everything that's to be seen. And we live in a beautiful area, wake up and, you know, see the ocean and the waves breaking and, you know, the not really the sunset because we're on the West Coast, but or the sunrise. But, you know, you see all the beauty of God's creation, but that's still everything that's seen that God created. Now it's a challenge to get my mind fixed on the things that are unseen, because all that great and beautiful ocean, the stars in the sky at night that we all enjoy, that have been there since the beginning of creation, the Bible makes it clear, Old Testament and New, that all of that is wasting away. That's all going to be folded up, as Peter says, as a garment one day and put aside. And only those things that are eternal and permanent will be left. Tommy?
Okay, so I hope that I do this illustration justice. This is the best description of verse 18 that I've ever heard. Many, many years ago, Newton got hit in the head with an apple. And he came up with gravity, right? Understanding that an apple hits you in the head. Newton would have never thought at that point that we could fly. The whole idea of flight to him was completely unheard of. It's ridiculous. Mankind will never be able to fly. That's for birds. Many hundreds of years later, the Wright brothers come along, and we are flying. We have the miracle of flight. So in this illustration, gravity is seeing what's seen. Flight is seeing what is unseen. Seeing what is unseen is flight. They're two different entirely mindsets. Nobody has to be convinced of gravity. You're going to get hit in the head with an apple if it falls off the tree. You're going to fall down if you trip. You're going to fall off a ladder if you tip too far. Gravity is completely understandable. That equates to things that are
I like that. You can see the plane up there. You can see the, I like that, yeah. You can see the plane up there, but not all the physics that go behind it to cause it to kind of, as it appears, float, you might say, up there in the air, huh? Thank you, Tommy. I like that. Yeah. That. Thank you. There you go. You want to throw grace in there somehow? Or we have the faith. We have the... Oh, go ahead, Ann. Amen. Yeah, I appreciate that. Yeah, go ahead, Evan. Psalm, you want to read? Or would you like me to read a portion of it? From up here? Since they're recording. Yeah. Well, I'll read the first few verses there. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity, and the evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? This is what the wicked are like, always carefree, and they increase in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure, and in vain I have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You will destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. I thought I better read it through to the end, or we're going to end up on a negative note. thanks for that. Any other thoughts or comments about Psalm 73? Amen. You just brought to mind, I don't know if you're ever able to check out, it's very interesting, the history of some of the richest people in America and how they amassed their wealth, like J.P. Morgan, who are the Rockefellers, and then who is the oil barons? Getty. And then I thought, wow, that's so amazing. Like, think about when oil was just first coming in to be a great demand, you know, for oil. And but then I thought about it, you know, they leave like millions or billions of dollars of wealth behind. And this isn't just wealth like money sitting in the bank. This is a golden goose, golden gooses that are going to keep producing wealth, right? But yet when they leave this world, as powerful as they were, and even some were, I think, trying to help the U.S. economy, it was very interesting. But still, it's like once you leave this world and you're going on to eternity, you're not coming back for that wealth, and you're not taking it with you, you know. And it makes you hope that, wow, I hope they found God's grace while they're here, because that's not going to do them any good. All those oil wells aren't going to do any good once you move on to eternity, right, George? Yeah, I think there is. Yeah. But yeah, good point. That crown of glory, that's unseen as well. We can see it with our eyes of faith, but it's not a physical crown like they would reward at their competitions, right? So Paul was bold to see eternal security. 2 Corinthians 5 and verses 1 through 4. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. So that is what, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. And I'll read on down through verse 5. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. And that refers to really it carries the idea when you go back to the original language of a down deposit. Like you give a deposit down on a house and you're promising to pay the rest. And that Spirit's a down deposit on us from God. That we'll be going on to spend eternity with him after our short time here. So when we talk about, again, this ties back with what he was just teaching about the physically, you know, we're wasting away or growing older. And now he refers to this earthly temporary dwelling place, our body, as a tent, right? Once this earthly tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven. So again, he's reminding us of that hope we have of an eternal dwelling place in heaven. That dwelling place that Jesus himself promised, right? And he was providing comfort to his disciples at that time and to us as his followers and disciples, that I'm going on to prepare a place for you, right? And we're in my Father's house, there are many rooms, right? Sometimes we sing the song about mansions. We're not really promised a mansion, but we're promised a place in heaven with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and with God for eternity. But he does say in verse 4, while we are in this tent, we groan and we're burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. So it is good news as we do grow older, and we see ourselves, our physical body, kind of wearing away, like Paul says, to keep in mind, as we're told in Thessalonians, that we'll have a different type of eternal body, right? That's not going to waste away once we make it on to our eternal home. So, any thoughts? I'll pause there. Pause there for a minute. Oh, we got to stop now. Well, if you want to, Paul goes on and on in chapter 5. If you want to read it on your own this week, thank you for your attention and your comments and participation.